Let's turn in our Bibles together to Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14. A scientist one day said to God, "God, we decided we don't need you anymore." He says, "We can do brain surgery. We can transplant hearts. And there's all kinds of other miraculous things that we can do. And so we don't need you." And God said, "Okay, fine. Just before I go, I want to have a contest with you. There's only one rule. You have to make a man out of dirt." And so the scientist says, fine. He reached down to pick up some dirt. And God said, "Wait a minute. Get your own dirt." Even then, man thinks he can create, but he has to use what God created to create. Is that true? Scientists have been trying to ignore God, have been trying to deny God, disprove God in his existence. One of the ways they do that is trying to discredit the Bible. Is the Bible the word of God? Did God really write it? Is it perfect, infallible, inspired by the Holy Spirit? There was a newspaper article years ago, and it says, the Bible gets a new look for the 90s. In there, it said that people are adding to and taking things out of the Bible that have been offensive to them. You know, I don't know about you, but I have found the Bible to be offensive to my sinful nature. Isn't that true? For the things that my flesh wants to do and my flesh would like to do and the ways I'd like to go, it offends me because it doesn't let me do what I want. We don't like to hear no. We might hear today that there's no absolute truth. The Bible contains the Word of God. Not meaning everything in there is not God's word. Time magazine had an article, and it said, the lost books of the Bible are found. Really what it was saying is that the Bible as we know it today was not complete because they found other books that should have actually been in the Bible. So here's the question. If somebody believes that the Bible is not the complete word of God, how do we know what part of it is God's word? How do we know? What part is God's word? What part is not God's word? Here's a question. Who decides? You know who usually decides? The person. You know how we make our decision? I really don't like what that says, so that's really not God's word. Is it true? Right? And I don't like that because, you know, be kind to one another. Yeah, okay, I'll do that. Don't lie. Don't know if I like that because I like to lie once in a while. That's how people decide what God's word and what's not God's word. Proverbs 14, verse 12. There is a way that appears to be right, but the end leads to death. We can think we know the way. We think we got it right, but the end leads to death. Why is it so important to believe the Bible is the complete Word of God? Well, to be a true follower of Jesus, our belief system, our doctrine, our standards of life are all based on the Bible. If we don't believe it is the inspired, complete, perfect word of God, our faith is kind of, well, really useless. It's based on errors, incomplete information, and even maybe lies. If we don't believe it's really the word of God. That's why there's such a great attack on the Bible and saying it's not God's word and pushing at that because they know if they can undermine that, then they destroy our faith. If someone asked you, why you believe the Bible is the Word of God, what would you say? If someone asked you why you believe the Bible is the Word of God, what would you say? If someone asked you why you believe the Bible is the Word of God, what would you say? I mean, my parents said it was. What would we say? How would we respond to that question in a way that could share with them? See, there's lots of evidence that the Bible is the Word of God, and one of the biggest evidences is the Bible itself. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped in every good work. So somebody says, well, the Bible just contains the Word of God. It's not the complete Word of God. Well, according to the Bible itself, it says all scripture is God-breathed. There's not some that, well, you know, that really is just a story. It really doesn't apply to today. No, it doesn't work that way. All scripture is God-breathed, and it's to be used to help to teach us and equip us to live for God. See, it's not just some of the Word of God, part of the Word of God, most of the Word of God. All scripture is God-breathed, meaning he's the author of it. It's all the Word of God. Another thing is fulfilled prophecy. If you read through the Bible, how many prophecies were there? There was so many and piles and lots of prophecies that were given. I'll just give you a few. Jesus would be born of a virgin, was prophesied hundreds of years before it happened, and then it was fulfilled. Now, I don't know if you want to, just in case you're not sure if that happened, you can take pictures or write those down, and because those are the scriptures of where that happened. Here's another one. Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. Talks about it in Micah. That, again, was hundreds of years before, and in Luke, it was fulfilled. Jesus would be crucified. It says it in Isaiah, and again, hundreds of years later, it's fulfilled. Now, that's not just the only prophecy. Jesus prophesied himself that Jerusalem or the temple would be destroyed. And it was. There's so many prophecies that were fulfilled. And so it proof that the Bible is true. The Bible is accurate today. Another thing is the unity of the Bible. The Bible has 66 different books written by 40 different authors over 1,600 years. And yet one common theme, Jesus. Can you imagine? I don't know of any other book that took 1,600 years to write. 40 different people. We're talking about very different people. Not knowing each other. Now, they were related. You didn't get that joke? Okay, forget it. Okay. But I mean, that's a long time to write anything, to put anything together. And it was written in different languages even. And yet it still has the unity together. It says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will. But prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. In short, everything in Scripture was not a man's idea, but was spoken to them by God through 40 different people over a period of 1,600 years. God's the author. Man simply wrote it down. The Bible, spoken by God, written by man. Simple. It's Kind of like what we used to do in school when I took my typing course in grade 9. The only class I ever failed. Okay. Although some of that typing skills actually helps me on the computer today. Although imperfect as I am. Thank you for spell check. Okay. But that's kind of what happens. See, the teacher would put something up on the board and we'd have to type it down. Or we had something in front of us and we'd write it down. Or she'd say something, we'd have to write it down. It's kind of like what God was doing. He was speaking to the people, the authors that were writing it down, the guys that were writing it down by the Holy Spirit, and they would write down what the Holy Spirit told them to say. It's not just a bunch of books that are randomly fell together, but it was intentionally designed by God. Interconnected and complementary to each other. Another thing is history and archaeology also confirm the accuracy of the Bible. Many of the places that are mentioned in the Bible for thousands of years ago still exist today. You can find them today. I was over in Israel in 1987 and I was at Bethlehem. I was at Jordan. I went to Jerusalem and I walked through the streets, possibly some of the same streets that Jesus walked on. Still there today. In 1947, the first of the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered. Now, the Dead Sea Scrolls were ancient Bible scriptures. They were discovered in a cave after they found the first scrolls. The archaeologists spent 9 years searching for other scrolls, and they found a multitude of other scrolls in 11 different caves that contained either complete texts or of the Old Testament or partial texts of the Old Testament, except for the Book of Esther. These books dated back to the 2nd or 3rd century before Jesus. That's how old they were. Some of those were likely a copy made from the original text. Here's how it works. I don't know. This is my, I think it's my 3rd Bible. Because my other ones wore out. I think that's a good thing, right? From use and over time and it wears out. Man, I'm only, I'm not going to tell you how old I am. Okay. I've had this Bible, I bet you 20 years, maybe a little more. It's starting to wear a little bit here. I've been toyed, a few of the bindings seem to be letting loose. I've toyed with getting rid of it. Not getting rid of it, no. Getting another one so it doesn't fall apart in my hand when I'm trying to use it. In the Bible times, it was the same, right? They had the original text, but then they had to make another copy. The only thing about that is they lasted longer. Because of the material that was on and the way they made them, they lasted longer. So from the original one, some of the writings would be about 250 years from that point. Some archaeologists believe that that could have been a copy, the first copy from the original writing that they found and they were able to get. So, here we are. I have a little video for you.
The Dead Sea Scrolls are one of the most important archaeological discoveries. In the late 1940s, on the shores of the Dead Sea, a Bedouin shepherd looking for some lost sheep wandered into a cave and found a number of ancient Hebrew manuscripts. These were centuries older than the earliest biblical manuscripts in Hebrew known at that time. These manuscripts are now known as the Dead Sea Scrolls. After this discovery, archaeologists rushed to Qumran, and the Bedouins and the archaeologists raced to find more scrolls. Eventually, 11 caves in the area yielded scrolls and fragments of scrolls. In all, they found almost 1,000 different texts, most written in Hebrew, some in Aramaic, and some in Greek. These writings belonged to a Jewish sectarian group, who lived in the nearby settlement and used the caves around Qumran from hundreds of years BCE into the first century CE. The settlement was eventually destroyed by the Romans before they destroyed Jerusalem in 70 CE. Before the destruction, the group hid their texts in the caves in hopes of returning. They never returned, and the caves were virtually untouched for almost 2,000 years. Scholars disagree about who this group was. One of the more popular theories is that they were the Essenes, which was a Jewish sect dedicated to asceticism. But it's also possible that they were Sadducees, Jews from Jerusalem, or another group entirely. Some scrolls were found in clay pots on shelves. These pots and caves provided the perfect microenvironment with just the right amount of moisture and dryness to preserve the papyrus, parchment, and bronze the scrolls were written on for thousands of years. Since the scrolls have been removed from their original environment, museums and scholars work hard to preserve the scrolls for future generations. The Dead Sea Scrolls provide the earliest readings for most passages in the Hebrew Bible, and they include almost all the books of the Hebrew Bible and some books from the Second Temple period that are not part of the official biblical canon. They have greatly expanded our understanding of Judaism and of the Bible, and as scholars study these scrolls, they are learning even more.
So think about it. You have these scriptures in caves. So it just so happened a shepherd discovers it. Can you imagine? There's a cave there and nobody's been in it for 2,000 years. But it just so happened that a shepherd found this cave. It just so happened that it was at the right temperature, the right moisture, the right dryness to preserve those scrolls for thousands of years. It just so happened that no weather, no animal disturbed them for thousands of years. I don't know about you, but it doesn't sound like an accident to me. God put them there and kept them there for that time, until he wanted them to reveal them to us. Now, why wait so long? I don't know. Maybe because we didn't have the technology to keep them preserved after that. Maybe he realized that we would live in a culture of doubt and questioning the Bible and the reality of the Bible, and then he brought it out so that would be proof that the Bible is real and is God's word. A guy called Dr. Peter Flint said this: the biblical Dead Sea Scrolls are up to 1,250 years older than the traditional Hebrew Bible and the Messianic text. We have been using a 1,000-year-old manuscript to make our modern-day Bibles. We've now got scrolls going back to 250 BC. Our conclusion is simply this: the scrolls confirm the accuracy of the biblical text by 99%. History and archaeology prove that the Bible is God's word. One thing that's often overlooked is the ability of the Bible to change lives. The Bible is the only book on earth that answers the important questions of life. Who am I? Where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? What is the purpose for my existence? Reading, believing, and living the Bible changes lives. You're not the same. There's no more. There's so much more evidence that the infallibility and the complete and perfect and authoritative Word of God. In fact, there's a few links I'm going to put on the screen that if you wanted to take those down, that you could do that, or you could get it at the guest service table. We're going to post them on Facebook. Places where you can look at more evidence where the Bible is the Word of God. Billy Graham said this: long ago, I decided to accept the Bible by faith, that this should not be a difficult for anyone to do, because most of us don't understand nuclear fusion, but we accept it. He said, I don't understand how television works, but I accept it. I don't understand how radio works, but every week my voice goes over and around the world, and I accept it. Why is it so easy for us to accept man-made miracles and so far hard for us to accept the miracles of the Bible? And see, the Bible is not some old dusty history book. It's not fables or fairy tales or just an interesting read. Hebrews 4 verse 12 says this, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." The word of God, the Bible, is alive. Whether you're using it in paper form, or whether you're doing it on your phone or your tablet or some other way, the Bible's alive and active. It has the power to change lives, to set people free, to convict from wrong, to bring hope, to give direction in life, to comfort, to give supernatural strength. God's word has the ability to bring life. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4 says this, Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Bread will help give our body strength, but God's word gives our body and soul strength. The deepest need and the deepest hunger in any person's life is in their soul. And they try to feed it with so many different things. For money or pursuit of wealth or entertainment or pleasures, but they're always empty because they're not eating the right food, and that is God's word. God's word is a powerful weapon against the attacks of the enemy. When Jesus was being tempted by the devil to fight him off after he was in the wilderness for 40 days, the devil attacked him and tried to discourage him or get him to do sin or do something wrong, and he went to the word to defeat the enemy. And it says in Matthew chapter 4, verse 7, "And Jesus answered him, 'It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" The Bible is God-breathed, infallible, authoritative word of God. It's a believer's manual for life. It says in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8, "The grass withers and flowers fall, but the word of God endures forever." The Bible is the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Read it, believe it, trust it, live it, share it. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we are here now and we stand upon the authority of your word. We will not believe the lies that people try to tell us that the Bible is not your word. We will not believe the doubt the enemy tries to put in our heart and mind that maybe there's something wrong, maybe there's something true, or maybe this part just doesn't fit right. We will not believe that in Jesus' name. We will stand upon your word and your promises that you give in your word. We believe it, Lord Jesus. We will live it out. We will stand for you. We will apply it to our lives. We will allow your word to change us, to make us new. So Lord Jesus, I pray for anybody that is here that is struggling to believe that your word is alive and real and true, that Lord, that you would help them, that you would reveal to him their truth, that you would bring them to the right places to understand. Lord, because that's where their life is. Just keeping your heads bowed and your eyes closed. If you're here this morning and you heard me talk about God's word and how the common theme through all 66 books was Jesus. I don't know, in your life, maybe you've never surrendered your life to him. You've never given your life to him. I'd encourage right now, this is a good time to do that. That's why the Bible is written, to bring Jesus to us. This is your opportunity to ask him into your life. So if you're here today and you want to do that, I encourage you, just say a prayer between you and Jesus after me. Lord Jesus, I'm here right now. I realize that my life is without purpose and meaning, and that I need you. So Lord Jesus, I surrender to you now. I believe in you. Come into my heart and my life. Help me to live for you. I accept you in Jesus' name. Just keep your head bowed and eyes closed. If you have said that prayer, I just want to encourage you, saying, hey, welcome you as a new believer in Jesus. The Bible says the angels in heaven are celebrating because you gave your life to Jesus. And I know with that commitment and making that decision, there may be a lot of questions that are going in your mind and so many things you're going to want to know and to learn. And we have a little bit of information we'd love to give to you to help you on that journey. So if you just quickly raise your hand, we'd like to give that to you. Yes, thank you. Just quickly raise that your hand. We can make sure you get that information. I know sometimes people are shy and they don't want to do that because they're nervous, but I would encourage you that just go to the guest service table. You can get it from there. Lord, I thank you for everyone that has made that commitment. Maybe for those that are still struggling, it doesn't make sense. They're just trying to figure it out. Lord Jesus, I just pray that you would gently come alongside them and reveal yourself to them. Show yourself to them. They may know you and they may follow you. We just ask this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. I would like us to stand together. The worship team is here this morning. And they're going to play with us. And I encourage you, just take some time to worship. Just relax and enjoy what Jesus is doing. Maybe Jesus has been challenging you with something that you heard this morning. And that you just got to let it sink in and just talk to him about it. If you're here and you came this morning with a need in your life and you would like somebody to pray with you, we're going to have the altar workers come to the front even right now. As you're coming to the front, then if you need prayer, you can stand in front of them and they'll say a prayer with you for whatever need you might have. Let's worship together.